If you have your Bible, we'll turn in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll turn to Colossians chapter 2 and we'll begin reading in verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness and the mercy of God that has followed us all the days of our life. We thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the entrance of your word produces light. And we do pray, Lord, you would be kind enough to open our minds to understand the scriptures. You would reveal your dear son to us. And you would reveal to us his estimation of us. In Jesus' name, amen. TV forecasters at times can break into a program, or sometimes you'll see it on the bottom of a TV or even on a radio, they'll break in and you hear a message or read a message concerning thunderstorms, hurricanes, tornado watches, etc. And depending on the area, people will immediately take precaution and they'll heed the warning. And this warning is to get people's attention and to inform them what to do, that the warning is serious. True, some choose to ignore and at times can suffer devastation, loss of life. Others like to ride out the storm and testify to it. But the severe warnings are not given as an option. They're given for a reason. There's a real danger. And in Colossians chapter 2, we want to see that Paul gives real dangers to the people of God. He's writing to the church and he wants to give real warnings to them to heed. He says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Here he's warning the Christians to take heed, to be aware, to be conscious of this. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of what's happening in their midst. So he said, see to it. And the attack at the church was against the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the supremacy of the salvation imparted through Christ. And this is always the attack. Jesus is not sufficient, therefore your salvation is not sufficient. There's something wrong. And so Paul speaks of Jesus' deity in this passage, and he speaks of his humanity, but he warns several warnings, and he gives them. The first one is found in chapter 2, verse 8. He warns against humanism. Look at the phrase, "let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the word, rather than according to Christ." Now he says, take you captive. The word captive could be used of a slave trader who captives individuals and leads them away into the bondage of slavery. And so he's not speaking here that as a Christian you can lose your salvation, but what he is warning them, you can be led astray. You can be deceived, and the attack is on the gospel here, and he says the way you can be led astray is through humanism. Humanism is living as though God does not exist, God has not spoken, and that really what matters is what humans promote. Their traditions, their opinions, and their vain philosophies. And the word vain there means hollow, empty. It's like a kid jumping from tree to tree and he grabs a big old branch. When he grabs it, it crumbles because inside are just all termites and have eaten the soul out of it. And so the philosophy looks good, it sounds good, but when you grab hold of it, there's no salvation in it. There is nothing that can deliver and satisfy the soul. So he said, let no one take you captive through vain philosophies. The second warning is found in chapter 2, verse 16, which is legalism. Again, he says the phrase, let no one act as your judge in regard food or drink in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things of which are a mere shadow of that which is to come, but the substance belong to Christ. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't touch, don't taste? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise, but because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Legalism was out to limit Christian freedom by such things as don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. The rules of people were set up as superior to the Word of God and the work of Jesus Christ. There are two types of legalism. The first is through misinterpreting the Word of God. It's reading into the Scriptures what you want and pulling it out and therefore misapplying it. It's to say what God doesn't say and pretend he does. That's the first type of legalism. The second type of legalism is man-made religion. It's to add to the Word of God. In other words, I have my traditions, I have my preferences, and I want you to treat them as though God sent them down through me to you. And legalism produces bondage. Paul warns against not only humanism and legalism, but thirdly, verse 18, he warns against mysticism. Again, the phrase, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking their stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The believers could be led astray, yeah, taken captive, if they submitted to the teaching concerning angels, intermediaries between people and God. You look at some of the cults today, one of them was founded because a man had an encounter with a particular angel. And so therefore this huge cult throughout the world develops and develops and develops. You see, it's outside the Word of God. When in 1 Timothy 2, Paul said there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. These people were trusting in their visions. They were taking their stand on such. They were brought on by their own fleshly mind rather than the Word of God and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, whom they were replacing as they maintained he was deficient. Now, how does that work today in our congregation? Well, we got humanism, opinions like backsides. Everybody's got one. You got legalism, taking the Word, reading from the Word what I want it to say, rather than reading from the Word what it does say. And then the second part of legalism is again producing a religion where it's traditions and it's humanisms, and we add to try and make people superior. I remember one time being in another part of the country and this church was breaking up, and so obviously there was something desperately wrong that they were going to have a split. So I remember asking the pastor, I said, well, what's the split over? He said, well, the split is over. Some people want to know whether the women should wear the hem of their skirt at their shins or can they go just above their knee. And so in order to be spiritual, you could tell a woman by where the length of her skirt was. And so somehow that was saying, Jesus, you are deficient. Your salvation is deficient to be spiritual, so we are going to produce this on the length of the woman's dress, and we will determine who's really spiritual and who's not. The false spirituality also comes with the phrase, the Lord told me. And some people will say, the Lord told me, and they don't even know what the Lord has said in his word. And it's like when you say, the Lord told me, it's like Dracula with crosses. Okay. You can't go any further. That's my trump card. That's my ace. Once I said the Lord told me, you have to back off. Who are you to question me? When in the reality is, yes, I need to question you. I remember being overseas and a dear friend of mine had pastored a church for a long time. And one of his best friends were in that church. Well, he left to take over another ministry. New pastor came. And the new pastor told me, I've been praying for 6 months to make this old pastor's friend an elder. So I said, well, does he want to be an elder? No, he doesn't want to be an elder. Okay. But I've prayed and God has told me he's to be an elder. So his wife wanted him to be an elder, but the guy didn't want to be an elder. So he told me, I've prayed and prayed, therefore it's so. So can I challenge him? Well, based on the scriptures, I can, because the first requirement for an elder is that he has a desire. That's the internal. It's the subjective. He doesn't have the subjective desire, so guess what? It's not him. But I've been praying 6 months. You can pray 66 years. The word says it is written. And so therefore he ended up being an elder. His wife was very happy. He was very happy. And the man was miserable. But the Lord said. So we have humanism, legalism, and mysticism. And Paul wants them to know that they can be led astray. You remember the story of Peter in the book of Galatians. And some men come down, and Peter, all of a sudden, when he sees some other people coming, he rejects the believers. And it says that he is led astray because he fears what other people will think of him. The fear of man is a snare. And he ends up being hypocritical. And Paul confronts him over this. Because it says, and even Barnabas was what? Led astray. So we can lead one another astray in the congregation. By what? Humanism. Legalism, mysticism, somehow wanting people to think that we are superior. We have an inside track with God. That if only you knew it, you'd be like us. So let me help you. And we avoid the word of God. The truth of who they are and what they are, Paul wants to tell them. And so the answer to the attack is simply in these three words. It is written. Always the answer to the attack, it is written. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, he didn't rebuke the devil. He didn't stand against the devil. He just said, it is written. And when the enemy brought a verse, misinterpreted, misapplied, Jesus responded, it is written. We put up the shield of faith. I had a young man today who met with me and struggling in a certain area. And he said, what you have to come back to, you put up the shield of faith when those thoughts come and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Because when you're saying it is written, you're saying, I believe what God says. I may be trembling. I may have a little fear and some doubts, but it is written. This is the authority in the spiritual realm. This is the authority in our own life. It is written. So we're going to look at Paul's answer to the attack, and it is written. And there is three glorious truths for us to consider tonight. Verse 10, he says, you have been made complete. And we're going to look at what it means to be complete tonight in Christ. What does it mean for us believers? Because the attack is the same today. Humanism, legalism, mysticism, somebody trying to tell us that we're inferior, they're superior. And even a believer can think there's something wrong with me because I'm not having the experience these have. So in our zealousness, we try to follow them, hoping that somehow something's going to click. Let me tell you, God says you are complete. The word speaks of sufficiency. It is the state of no deficiency. You have been made complete. There is no deficiency in your life in Christ. You will never possess any more of Christ than you do the moment of salvation. So the question is not what more does a saint need to succeed in his life, because he's complete. So look at these three things. First, there is complete salvation, verse 10 and verse 11. Complete salvation. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Note the phrase, when you were dead. You were physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dominated by Satan. We were characterized by rebellion and disobedience. We were dominated by lust and children under the wrath of God. This was our true condition. But God, verse 5, through Jesus Christ, being rich in mercy, and while you were dead, through his mercy caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So God has made us alive. And so we're not deficient, we are complete in Christ, and like a new baby born healthy, and the baby has all the parts, but all the baby needs is the right nutrients, the right environment, and that child will grow. So it's not that we need to grow into completeness, you are complete, we just need to grow in our understanding of who we are. We are in the state of no deficiency before God because there is no deficiency in Jesus Christ. Now, consider these six elements of your salvation from Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's six things here, six elements of your salvation to be celebrated. And in the passage, it means to be continually thankful for. Be thankful that he has qualified you. The word means authorized. Years ago, I used to work with some professional athletes. And I would walk up to the stadium, and there might be thousands standing in line to buy tickets, but I would walk by them to the entrance where the players went, and there was guards there, and the guards would usually smile at me, and I'd smile and get by them, walk by in, right in. Now, they didn't open the gates because of my smile, but I would walk right in, and then I would walk through the stadium. I used to walk down through the tunnel under the belly of the stadium, and I'd come to a door, and there was guards standing there. It was the locker room for the players, and again, I'd smile. They'd smile at me, they'd open the door for me, in I'd go. And when I would travel to different parts of the country, I would find out where the main office was of that particular club, walk in, talk to them, they gave me something, I'd walk away, and the same thing would happen. Access, unreserved access. You see, around my neck, I wore a badge. And that badge gave me access to anywhere I wanted to go. I was authorized. And so God has authorized your salvation. You are authorized to come and speak to him whenever you want, wherever you want. You have been authorized, so we give thanks to him. We give thanks for our inheritance. In 1 Peter it says, you have an inheritance that will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Kept by the power of God. The government can't tax it. You can't lose it. You can't forget it. Even if you get Alzheimer's, guess what? God remembers. He has kept you. I have kept for you an inheritance. You give thanks to the inheritance. You give thanks that he has rescued you from the domain of darkness. You give thanks that he has transferred you completely. You remember in the Old Testament when Israel were coming out and they said, we will not leave a hoof behind. We're leaving nothing behind. We're taking everything. And so God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in him you can be thankful you have redemption. He came into the slave market of sin and he purchased you with his blood. And in him you have forgiveness. These are six elements of God's salvation for you. This complete salvation that is yours in Christ. And the response is to give thanks. Complete salvation incorporates authorization, inheritance, rescued, transferred, redemption, and forgiveness. And it's not that you need a second blessing as a believer. You just need to avail of all the blessings that are yours in Christ. Where he says in Ephesians 1:3, and God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So you're complete. A complete salvation. And how does this come about? Well, it comes about through your identification. Look in verse 11, the little phrase, in him. Verse 12 says, in whom? Verse 13 says, with him. How do you obtain the standing of the state of no deficiency before God? It's in Christ. The scriptures teach that in Christ, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Philippians 1 says there is joy in Christ. Philippians 2 says there is encouragement in Christ. Philippians 3 says there is righteousness in Christ. Philippians 4 says there is peace in Christ. Again, Philippians 4:19 says there is provision in Christ. And Philippians 4:21 says in Christ, believers are called saints. It's all in Christ. Just as when Noah was in the ark, he was safe, so you in Christ, you're not only safe and secure from the wrath of God for all eternity, because God will never condemn you for sin again. He condemned it once in his Son. But in the ark of Christ, there are all these blessings. No condemnation. But you say, I feel condemned. Well, you know it's not coming from the Lord. There's peace in Christ. There's joy in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. There's provision in Christ. You are a saint. And the word saint, S-A-I-N-T, just means set apart in the Savior. It's like you're drinking a cup of coffee. And you put your cup somewhere. And somebody goes to pick up your cup. You say, oh, that's mine. Well, let me tell you this. Satan may try to put his hand on you. And God says, uh-oh, he's mine. She's mine. They're saints. They do not need the second blessing to appropriate all the blessings which are theirs in Christ is what they need to do. I remember years ago hearing a story about an elderly couple in L.A. and they had died in their apartment. And when they did the autopsy, it came about that these dear elderly couple had died of malnutrition. The detectives went into the apartment and they found two paper brown bags in the closet. And in it was stuffed, filled with $40,000 worth of cash. These dear people died needlessly of malnutrition. Why? They failed to use the resources at their disposal. So look at all the resources at your disposal in Christ. You don't need to live as a pauper when you're a child of the King. It's like years ago there was a story told of a South American country and they had problems with rats. They couldn't get rid of the rats. So somebody decided, well, we'll feed them some sawdust. So they put a ton of sawdust at each end of the village and the rats would come out at night and they would eat the sawdust. And as the people looked at them, it's like the rats got bigger and bigger. They looked like they'd been injected with steroids. And finally one day they came out and all the rats had gone. They're all dead. Why? They all died of malnutrition. There's no nutrition in sawdust. So you don't have to be feeding on legalism and humanism and mysticism. There's no nutrition there. All the nutrition you need is in Christ, who has given you a complete salvation, and he wants you to enjoy it, to embrace it, to avail of all the promises of God, which Peter says are precious and magnificent, and they're all yours. Complete in Christ. Secondly, they have not only complete salvation, they have complete forgiveness. Verse 13 and 14, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, the word complete means the state of no deficiency. There is no deficiency in your forgiveness. How many of us are like this at times? We sin, and we feel really bad. And we say, God, forgive me. And then we go on 10 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 50 minutes, or 2 days, and we find ourselves confessing the same sin over and over and over and over. The good news is there's no deficiency. When God forgave you, he forgave you how? Completely. Think about the miracle of forgiveness. Imagine that you and I go out this evening and I buy you a meal. I pay for the meal and I'm walking out the door and you come behind me and you go up to the teller and you say, look, I'd like to pay for the meal. And they say, look, he's already paid for it. And you get in a little bit of huff and you demand, oh, no, I want to pay for it. And they quietly say, no, he's paid for it. But you keep kicking up a fuss. So they get the manager and say, we've got a lunatic in the building. Somebody has paid, but he keeps insisting to pay for it. So eventually say, no, it's paid for it. You don't have to add to it. And so finally they have to call the cops and pull you off in a white jacket because they think you're nuts. You keep demanding to pay for something that's already been paid. Jesus has already paid completely to forgive you. Why do you keep coming back again and again and again and again asking him to forgive you? And he's already forgiven you. He's already pardoned you. He's already released you. He's already canceled the debt. Celebrate him. In chapter 1, we talked about what? The reality to forgiveness is we're supposed to celebrate him with continually thanksgiving. Now, if God is satisfied with his son's payment, should you and I not also be completely satisfied with his full payment? God cannot and will not punish you for your sins a second time. He already condemned and punished them on his son on that cross. The forgiveness, the word has three aspects to it. It has a legal term. It's a judicial release from the punishment of sin, which is death. Forgiveness is primarily a legal transaction between God, his son, and you. You bring the guilt. You bring the sin and the shame to it. God brings his son to pardon you. It's also not only a legal term, it's an ethical term. It's a release from the terribleness of sin that affects a person's conscience. The Christian now has new desires. In the 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature in Christ. Thirdly, forgiveness is a personal issue. Forgiveness is a cessation of God's wrath upon the sinner. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 16, there's the picture of the Day of Atonement. And the high priest chooses two unblemished goats. The first one he killed and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Then he lays his hand on the live goat as a symbol of confessing the sins of the whole nation. And then the goat is brought out to the wilderness, never again to be seen. Can't find his way back. And that's the picture of forgiveness. But it's only a picture. It's only a symbol. John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now it was not a symbol who appeared, it was the Savior. And as far as the east is from the west, he's wiped your sins away. God, through his writers, conveys some powerful word pictures to us in the scriptures. Listen to these. Psalm 103:11 says, as great as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. A man called me recently and talking about his sin. I said, tell you what, When you can get to the place where you can join the east and the west together, then you can bring your sin back up. But God said, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sin for my name's sake. In Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, sunk deep, they will be as white as snow. I remember one time being in the Midwest, and an elderly lady told me the story when she was a young girl, how she woke up one morning and it says there was several feet of snow. She said even the garbage was covered. Even the garbage of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, and we stand white as snow before him. Isaiah 44:22 says, he has swept away your sins like the morning mist. I love that. In my mom's home where she lived in Ireland, usually during the night I don't sleep well, and I might wake up and I'd look out on the fields just behind my mom's house, acres and acres of soccer fields, beautiful, and there might be a mist. The dew has settled maybe 3-4 feet above the grass, and it's just covered like a white cloud. And sometimes I would sit there in the blackness of the night and just look out and marvel. And the following morning I'd wake up, maybe a few hours sleep, and I'd look out and it was gone. And this is what God has done with your sins. Like the mist, he has swept it away. Micah 7:19, once again you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. What are some of the characteristics of forgiveness? Well, let me read some to you. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Forgiveness is from God. Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord revealed his character and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was getting into a boat, crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Forgiveness is from God. Forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is all of grace. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Forgiveness is an irreversible promise. Hebrews 10, 17. He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will what? Remember how long? No more. You know what the word, the phrase no more means there? No more. Isn't that good? There's never a time when you bring it back up and say, hold on a minute, I've just remembered. No, no more means no more. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now when God says I will not remember, it's not that he has amnesia. What he is saying there, because he's omniscient, he knows everything. He knows, but he says, I will remember no more. And when he says that, he says, I choose to never again hold this against you because of the work of my Son who has given you a complete salvation and complete forgiveness. Never, no more will I remember your sin. And if God should do that, who are you in your arrogance to bring up what God has said, I will remember no more? And sometimes we do this because we feel better about ourselves. It's a false humility. It's an arrogance before God. Say, look, you see how I'm really trying and struggling here to prove how much I really deserve to be forgiven? Your son's cross, he meant well, but it's my repentance here that's really pulling it off? No, no. It is the work of Jesus Christ alone that you have for complete forgiveness. Forgiveness is a done deal. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the King of Kings, to him who loves us and has released us, past tense, from our sins by his blood. Forgiveness shows the readiness of God to forgive. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Suddenly, at the moment of your conversion, your past was revisited. Your record was expunged, your sins forgotten, forgiven, your guilt removed, your record wiped clean, and your soul set free. It took a miracle to do that. Forgiveness is from God, and forgiveness is costly. Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness cost God his son. And here in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, we see forgiveness is a complete forgiveness. There's no deficiency. Look at verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. A man called me recently, and he just was weeping so hard I could not understand but every few words what he was saying. And after, 30 seconds, he began to get composed, and he said, every day I'm hammered with my past. I'm in torment. So I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take a trip into the Word and see what it says. It is written. And so we looked at the truth of God's Word from verse 13 and 14. And on the cross, back in those days, when somebody was being executed, what they did, they would take the crimes of the individual and they would write them on the cross. So say you're out for the day and you see people who are being crucified and you walk by and you see this horrific event and they're lined up. And you can say, well, why is he there? And you look above the cross and you see the list of his crimes, and you might come away in your own self-righteousness thinking, he deserved it. But then you move all the way down to the cross of Jesus and you look up and say, where's his list? The only thing up there is the King of the Jews. But where's his list of crimes? There is no list. But why was he there? For your crimes against God. My crimes against God. Your anxious thoughts, your blasphemy, your criticism, your debauchery, your unforgiveness, your gracelessness, your unholy attitudes, your immorality, your fornication, your adultery, your homosexuality, your precious little sins that you say they're not so bad in light of them. No, he was there for your crimes against God. On the cross, his crimes, there were none. It was my crimes. It was your crimes. On the cross, he bore your crimes. It says, he canceled the record of debt. And this was the IOU. It was the say I, Aidan McKenzie, owe $300 billion. I cannot pay it. And so he takes that, he nails it to the cross and says, paid in full. All your sins. Your past, your present, the ones you didn't even know about because I haven't even shown you because it would kill you. I've nailed them all to the cross. And in those days there, he says he has canceled our sin in the verse. And the word canceled means to erase. In those days, there was no acid in the ink. So when a man was writing something, and he was writing on a parchment or an animal hide, he would write, and because there was no acid in the ink, the ink did not penetrate. So it lay on the surface. So if after a while he decided, you know what, I want to write something else, he just got a wet sponge and he sponged all the ink off. So there was nothing left. And it's not as though God wrote canceled upon your IOU, where you could see, here's my sins, and God wrote canceled on top of it. No. He erased the whole record. He erased it all. How? He nailed it to the cross. There's no record in heaven this moment of you ever having sinned. None. So I told this man, I said, tell you what, take a trip to the Alps. Climb the highest mountains. Ask someone if you find someone, any record of my sins. God will say, no record, son. Erased. I said, then take a trip to the Grand Canyon. Go as deep as you can. Have a look for the record of your sins. Colossians 2:13 is still true. No record, cancelled, they've been erased. So if God should erase your sins and cancel your debt by nailing it to the cross, who do you think is bringing it up continually? Well, there's two. There's the accuser of the brethren who night and day lives to accuse us. He accuses, who does he accuse? He accuses God to us. God is not faithful. God is not sufficient to cleanse this sin. Oh, here you come with the same sin again and again. God is so sick and tired of you coming again and again. One of these days he's going to say, enough! I can't forgive you anymore. You've just gone too far. And see, that kind of thinking is faulty thinking because it all, in your mind, it all depends on you. When God says, no, it all depended upon my son who canceled, erased your debt as far as the east is from the west. There's no record in heaven of you ever having sinned. He's nailed it to the cross. So the first way is the enemy accuses us. The second way is a faulty conscience. That's why the scripture says in Romans 12:2, it says, renew your mind. I have to come back and say, it is written. But God, I don't feel forgiven. I feel so condemned. I feel so guilty. That's the problem. It's all about you feeling over the facts of what God has said. Erased, canceled, paid in full. So you have to come back and say, when am I going to take God serious? When am I going to take God at His word? When am I going to celebrate God and continually develop as a believer in my thanksgiving to God for this wonderful miracle of forgiveness? As far as the east is from the west, He has wiped away all my sins, having canceled it on the cross. So how do you fight condemning thoughts, accusing thoughts? Well, you come back to it is written. So I told this man, I said, look, he's canceled it, he's wiped away. And he said, you mean it's like a computer where you erase the hard drive? I said, no. No. Because someone can go in and find out something on that hard drive. I said, God takes the hard drive out, demolishes it, never to be seen again. There is no hard drive in heaven that can bring up your past sins. Only Satan brings them up, and only a faulty conscience. And unkindly, sometimes believers, we bring up sins to one another, past sins. When it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no records of wrongs. So if God forgives us, we should be a forgiving people. God says you're forgiven. This verse says you're canceled, the written code. It's wiped away. How? Through the nailing of the cross. You are freed from your sin. You have complete forgiveness. The story is told of a little 10-year-old boy, and he wanted to be a pastor when he grew up. So one day the family's black cat died, and he had an opportunity to do some practice preaching. So he gathers some of his friends who are going to have a funeral. And so he got a little shoebox and he put the kitten inside it. And when he placed the cover on the box, however, the tail wouldn't fit in. So he cut a hole in the lid so the long furry tail could stick out. Then he got his friends, preached the short sermon, and they carefully prepared and buried the cat in a shallow grave. When the service was over, he noticed that the tip of the pet's tail was still sticking out of the ground. So every 2-3 days he went back to the grave and he saw that the little tail was still sticking out of the ground. Eventually the tail came off. And the body finally remained buried. But he kept going back to see the buried cat and to see if the tail was sticking out. And that's like us. We keep going back into the past to see if there's something sticking out I hadn't confessed. See if there's something sticking out I really didn't deal with. Is there something sticking out that Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient to cleanse me from that? No, you're completely saved. You are completely forgiven. And that forgiveness is meant to produce a godly effect. Forgiveness should produce a worshipful person. Psalm 103:4. Oh Lord, if you should regard iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is present tense forgiveness that you might be revered. Ultimately, forgiveness is for God's sake. Why does God forgive you? For His sake. Consider the hopelessness of the verse. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Then you consider the hope, but with you there is forgiveness. And then consider the honor. Therefore, you are to be revered. Forgiveness is meant to produce a praising person. Ephesians 1:7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Forgiveness should produce a happy person. Psalm 32:1 says, happy is he whose transgression is forgiveness, whose sin is removed. Forgiveness is meant to produce happy people. I remember the story of a young man in Northern Ireland, and he got converted, and like John says, little children are right to you because your sins are forgiven. He was so excited. Jesus had forgiven all his sins, and he would go to this church, and there were two elderly men who would stand on the door, and they'd open the door to let the people in. And the two men looked like they'd been sucking on prunes for a month of Sundays. So it was coming up to Halloween, and the young guy saw the two older men at the church one Sunday before Halloween, and he walked up, he said, men, he said, would you mind if I borrowed your faces for Halloween? You look so miserable. Now, somebody had to pull him aside and said, you can't speak to elderly people like that. You have to be respectful. And they were right. But at the same time, he was right. They looked like they'd been sucking on prunes for a month of Sunday when they had complete salvation, complete forgiveness. And this forgiveness should produce a happy people. Oh, happy day when Jesus wiped my sins away. Forgiveness is meant to produce a thankful person. Colossians 1:13, giving thanks to God the Father for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness should result in a loving person. She loved much because she was what? forgiven much. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, it should produce love. And love is extravagant. Love spends itself on others. Love is Christ-like. And in realizing the love of Christ for her, she loved much. Forgiveness should produce a forgiving person. Ephesians 4:32, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, so forgive one another. To hold on to unforgiveness is a lack of love, a lack of respect, a lack of appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ. Unforgiveness leads to resentment, it leads to bitterness, and it's like years ago when I got to the States first, I remember driving across the States, and I remember in one part of Tennessee, I looked to my left, and I saw in the distance all these trees, and this amazing growth on these trees. It was like they're all covered. Never seen anything like that. And I remember asking someone, what is that? It's like a huge flower. He said, it's kudzu. I said, what's kudzu? He said, that takes over, destroys, distorts everything. You can have a house behind that you can't tell. You can have trees behind that you can't tell. It distorts everything. That's what unforgiveness does. It distorts the image of Christ in your life. Forgiveness should cause people to glorify Jesus. In Matthew 9, when he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And he said in their hearts, this one blasphemes. Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? He told the man to get up and walk, and he did. Forgiveness should cause people to glorify Christ, because it says when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God. Complete forgiveness is the state of no deficiency. So think on it. They're under the attack, legalism, humanism, mysticism. And he comes back and he says, it is written. You have complete salvation. Secondly, you have complete forgiveness. And third, you have complete freedom. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. In this way, he disarmed, stripped off, is what the word disarmed means, the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He stripped the weapons of the defeated foe. Jesus has stripped the powers of the spiritual rulers and authority of those who held God's people in bondage and captivity. He broke their power and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And the pictures of victorious conquering Roman general. When a Roman general had a significant victory, he was allowed to march those he'd conquered through the streets of Rome, and following behind him were the kings and leaders and peoples and all their possessions that had been conquered. They were openly marched for all to see. They were no longer victors, but captives, defeated, indeed spoiled. And Paul wants the people to see Jesus as the conquering king, the victorious one who stripped the power of Satan on that cross, the power of death, the power of Satan in the lives of people, the power of condemnation of the law, that there is no condemnation for the believer. There is no separation from the love of God for the believer. There is no deficiency in the salvation of God's people, and there's no deficiency in their forgiveness. There's no deficiency in their freedom, because in Christ you have been made complete. It is written. Growing up in Europe and being a former professional soccer player, I always loved the crowds. Because unlike here, the crowds sing, they chant. But sometimes the chants and the singing may not be the best. But they've got one chant where they sing, and it might start out with several hundred, several thousand. It can end up 10, 15, 20,000. And they start shouting and chanting, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And it's a derisory chant. It's a put down to the other team or another opposing player. Who are you in light of us? And so when Satan comes to turn like this dear man inward, when he said, I'm tormented with my past, I'm hammered with it, and he turned him inward, and he said, it's like Satan says, who are you? Look at you. You turn around and say, it is written. I am complete. I have complete salvation in Christ. I have complete forgiveness in Christ. I have complete freedom because of the victor, my Lord Jesus Christ. So when the attacks come, and come they will, you must go back to what God says. It is written. You are complete. There is no deficiency in your salvation. You just need to grow or to be reminded continually of who you are and what you have in Christ. There is no deficiency in your forgiveness because there was no deficiency in Jesus' sacrifice. If there had been a deficiency, God could not have raised him from the dead. But he raised him from the dead because his sacrifice was sufficient and he raises them to show his approval. There is no deficiency in your salvation. There's no deficiency in your forgiveness. There is no deficiency in your freedom. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so keep on walking. You are who God says you are. I am complete. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take your word and minister to our hearts, that you open up our minds to understand the scriptures, and that the entrance of your word gives light. For some of us, Lord, we just forget. And thank you, you know that. For some of us, Lord, we look inward, and Lord, we feel, and we base our walk with you on how we feel, rather than on the fact it is written. So, Lord, would you grant us grace to remind us when feelings come, to turn us inward with guilt or condemnation, feeling inferior. Would you remind us it is written, we are complete in Christ. We have complete salvation. We have complete forgiveness. We have complete freedom because Jesus is the victor who has stripped the powers of the evil one and made an open display toward him on that cross. Father, we ask for ourselves that we would not be those who would cause others to stumble or be led astray by adding to your word our traditions and our preferences as though it is written. So, Lord, let us guard our own hearts not to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Let us beware of humanism, legalism, and the mysticism, and let us respond, it is written. Thank you that this moment in time, we are as complete as we will ever be because of what you have done in Christ for us. And we bless you that we stand complete. In Jesus' name, amen.